ahead and have these fellas from Providence sing for us today. It's a little bit.
Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart, not as close anymore? There's nothing you can do that He will not forgive. Lay it at the cross and let it die so you can live.
Nail it to the cross, get it under the blood. Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross.
Is there a burden you bear that's got you battered and bound, struggling for strength? Do you long to lay it down? Don't take another step, just kneel where you stand. Lay it at the cross and take the hammer in your hand.
Nail it to the cross, get it under the blood. Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross, nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Just nail it to the cross.
Find hope and forgiveness.
Kneel at the tree and walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross.
Myself a good time in this meeting, haven't you? There's been some good preaching. And boy, that quartet can really sing, can't they? Just really bless my heart. I love these preachers' meetings. I love to shake hands with preachers, don't you? It always takes me back years ago to when I made a hospital visit. Mrs. Harrigan was waking up from surgery, and her daughter had slipped down to the cafeteria to get some lunch, and she was all alone in there, and she wasn't awake yet. She was just rolling around there, moaning a little bit. I reached down, got a hold of her hand, and held on to it and prayed. And then I turned loose and left. Next day, I went back in there. Her daughter, Mrs. Baker, was in there. She said, "Preacher, you in here yesterday?" I said, "Yes, I was." "I told you, Mama. I told you it was him." She said, "Mama was waking up, and she said somebody got hold of my hand. I don't know who it was, but whoever it was didn't work." Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived before him, and he also would be the wisest man who ever lived after him. An amazing fellow. And he wrote some unique things in the book of Ecclesiastes, and especially in chapter 12. Now, we have a special wisdom down in Tennessee that's parallel to this. I bring you Tennessee wisdom to Illinois. When I went down there, one of the old farmers said, "Brother Wallace, do you know about our Tennessee wisdom?" And I said, "No, sir, tell me about it." Well, he said, "We had this farmer out here, And he died and left a homemade will, and it said, I ain't got much of this world's goods. All I got is 17 cows. I want my 17 cows to be divided up among my three boys. I want the oldest boy to have half of them. I'd like for the second boy to have a third of them. And I want my last boy to have one-ninth of them. Well, those boys wanted to honor their dad's wish, but they couldn't figure out how to do what he wanted. So they shared their problem with a neighboring farmer. He said, now, boys, look, that's not a problem at all. He said, I knew your dad real well. I knew how he thought. Tell you what I'll do. I'll bring one of my cows up there and put with your cows. And that makes 18. Now, half 18 is 9. So, son, you get 9 cows. And a third is 6. You get 6 cows. And 1/9 is 2. Son, you get 2 cows. Now, that's 17. Now, I'll take my cow and go home. We got unique wisdom. It's kind of like Solomon's wisdom. You know, one of our Tennessee boys, and we got some unique boys down there, and one of them wandered out to Seattle, Washington, on a little cruise trip of his, and he went into one of those internet cafes, you know, and he was fascinated. Everybody using their cell phone, pecking on their iPads, you know, and working the walls, with computers all the way around the walls, and even just sort of, you know. And he saw a couple of girls looking at him, so he stuck his thumb in his ear and put his finger around here and started moving his lips. And the girl came and said, excuse me, buddy, but what's with the finger? He said, the CIA got the chip under my fingernail. Well, she went off the way. He went in the bathroom, and when he came out, he didn't realize he's dragging about 20 foot of toilet paper behind him. And the same girl came up and said, excuse me, friend, but what's with the paper? Oh, he said, I'm receiving the facts. So I've been out of town for about 10 days now, and I got to go home and keep things straight down there because things get out of hand when I get out of town. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let me pray with you for a moment. Dear Lord, thank you for this special privilege that we've had to be here from the very first note of music to right now. Lord, you have been so real and blessed exceedingly. Thank you for the music. Thank you for these messages that have just enlightened our minds and really blessed us in a special way. And now, Lord, tonight, would you bless in the delivery, give me liberty to preach and give my hearers liberty to hear. Help us to know how to apply it to our lives that we might be able to improve, and that we might be able to see some things we haven't seen before and hear some things we haven't heard and maybe feel some things we haven't felt. And Lord, may we be able to bring some more glory and honor to Thee and get some more benefit for ourselves for the benefit of the people we come in contact with. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, we put some accent on the age of the preachers here. Brother Thompson is 91. I think I'm older than Bobby Robertson by a year and a half when he comes in to preach. And I'm about a year older than our brother Wilkins, who was going to preach tonight, but he's feeling bad and gone off to the hospital. And I'm going to be 84 in August, and I've been preaching 64 years, and so there's a lot of accent on age. And I got to thinking about how to get old with happiness and grace and peace, and not get to the place where you start feeling sorry for yourself and all this sort of thing. And Solomon is saying here, look, I want you to remember. Now, the word remember here is realize. Realize it all starts with God. He said, remember right now thy Creator. It starts with God. Everything opens up. 148 times that word remember is used in your Bible. It means to recognize that everything starts or opens up when we come in contact with God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Jesus gave parables to close the mind of those who didn't want him and to open the minds to those who would. And so here it's a matter of he say, now come to an understanding that without God it's a closed book. And it's a closed everything. You have to take it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to understand or see. Nicodemus, you don't get born again, you won't be able to see. You won't get it. It won't make sense. It won't add up. You won't be able to get it to go together. Me? An old man like me? How can I get born again? Can I get into my mother's body? I told you I wasn't going to understand it. Verily, verily, truly, truly, double truth, double importance, double significance. I say to you, unless you get born again, you won't be able to enter into it and become part of it either. I was over in Gibraltar, Michigan, holding a meeting, and there was a little fellow running around there named Busby. He was picking up all the chewing gum wrappers, putting the song books back in the racks. And I noticed he went into the bathroom, brought the trash out, and as far as I was concerned, he was the custodian. He walked up to me and he said, Brother Wallace, would you have any interest in seeing my plant? And I thought he was talking about a petunia or a rose bush. And I said, really, I don't have time to get involved in a lot of things. I said, I think I'll take a pass on that. And the pastor was standing there and said, boy, I believe I'd take him up on that if I were you, preacher. I said, well, yeah, maybe if a preacher thinks. He said, look, I'll pick you up tomorrow morning at 7:30 at your motel. Okay, well, 7:30, I heard a little sound outside. Vroom, vroom, vroom. I opened the door, and there was a little MG. Now, if you don't know what an MG is, you put it on instead of get in it. A little sports car, you know. And Mr. Busby had a little cap on. Boy, he got me in there. Vroom, down the expressway we went below Detroit. He turned out this road, and there was these huge smokestacks out there. And he pulled into this parking lot, 100-and-some cars in there. And then he went up to this very special place, and there were people's names on the parking areas. And then the last one was Mr. Busby. And when we got out of the car and started in, there were some guards there with guns on their hips. And they said, good morning, Mr. Busby. Good morning, Mr. Busby. He turned out to be a nuclear physicist in charge of the whole atomic energy plant in Gibraltar, Michigan. He took me inside and showed me all kind of amazing things and explained how the rods are lowered down inside and the creation of the fission, you know, caused the heat to build up and it heated the water and turned it into steam and the steam turned the turbines and created the electricity and it pumped out over the three-phase wires and furnished the whole city of Detroit. And he took me up this little desk, and he said, now, see this little desk here? There's a little red button there, and it's just a little button sitting up a couple inches, about maybe three-quarters of an inch in diameter. He said, now, that's my button. Nobody fools with that but me. He said, we push that button down, everything dies. He said, I push that button up, and everything is go. All of the instruments are on, and all the fission is being created. And he said, for we Christians, you know what that button is? He said, it's faith. And he said, when you pull the button up, there's a God. And there's heaven. And I can see it. And I can hear it. And I can feel it. Push it down, it's dead. Now, our Bible says without faith, it's just not there. I read about two little babies. They were in the mother's womb, waiting to be born. One of them asked the other one, do you believe in life after delivery? The other one said, why, of course, there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what we will be later. Nonsense, said the other. There's no life after delivery. What would life be like? I don't know, but there's got to be more light than there is here. Maybe we will walk with our legs and we'll eat with our mouths. The other one said, that's absurd. Walking is impossible. Eat with our mouth? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies our nutrition. Life after delivery is to be excluded. The umbilical cord is too short. I think there's something, and maybe it's different than it is here, the other one replied. No one has ever come back in here and told us about that. No one has ever done that. Delivery is the end of life, said the first one. in the after delivery, there's nothing but darkness and anxiety, and it takes us nowhere. Well, I don't know, said the other, but certainly we will see Mother, and she will take care of us. Mother, you believe in Mother? Where is she right now? Well, she's all around us. It's her that we live, and without her, there would not be anything about us in the world. I don't know. I don't see her. It's only logical. She doesn't exist. The other replied, sometimes when you're in silence, though, you can hear her and you can perceive her. I believe there's reality after delivery, and we're here to prepare ourselves for that reality. There's a new heavenly realm awaiting. You just wait and see. Doesn't that say it? I mean, that's where we are. Now look, it all opens up when we meet the Lord Jesus. In the beginning, God. And there He was, and from there on, boy, in the beginning. And then in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same again with God, all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. And then in 1 John chapter 1, that which we have, that which was from the beginning, which we've seen, we've heard, we felt, and so on. Okay, so it all starts, it opens up. When God comes in, suddenly it's there. Now, I had a man come into my office. The secretary buzzed me. He said, we have Mr. So-and-so, and he'd like to see you. And I didn't have anybody there at the time. I said, well, send him in. He stepped into my office, and he had on a Joseph A. Banks sport coat that cost about $1,250. And he had on a pair of trousers he paid at least $500 or $600 for. And I'm sure his alligator boots must have cost $1,250 more. And then his tie was, you know, $250 and a big diamond stick pin here. And you could tell he's watching the whole bit, you know. And boy, he had been to a stylist rather than a barber. And he smiled. He had a $1 million smile. And he stuck his hand out. I stood up and he stuck his hand across the desk and said, now, preacher, now, don't go try to tell me anything about making money because I got money in 12 banks. And he said, don't try to tell me anything about building apartment complexes because I've built a dozen apartment complexes here in our city. And don't try to give me advice about managing apartments because I got 456 apartments that I personally own and I manage all of myself. He said, but in this religion business, would you be kind enough to get me started in the kindergarten? I love this guy. I said, well, buddy, look, with all due respect, you're not ready for kindergarten. You got to go to the maternity ward first. He thought that was so funny. He said, well, get me started. So I took him the Bible and gave him a simple plan of salvation. I said, now it starts with this. Get down on your knees right there with me and let's pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And he did. And he got up and smiled again. And he stuck his hand out and he said, preacher, I'll meet you in the baptistry Sunday morning. And he did. Now it all started right there. But he wanted to get into it. You see, there's no concept, no understanding. So remember thy Creator now. While I still have time, we were over in the Ukraine and a communist woman official got saved. And she gave testimony to the little group that we were with. And she said, you know, I have secretly wanted to do that for a long, long time. She said, I am so happy to be saved. And she said, now that I'm saved, would it be possible for me to get born again too? She had no concept at all. No background for it. And so what we're saying is it all opens up and it all starts right here. And what it's saying is remember right now. Now while we're still able. Now while still got clear thinking. Now before I get old. We're talking about getting old before I get to the place where I get Alzheimer's. Okay, now when you get Alzheimer's, the only advantage to that is you can hide your own Easter eggs. Remember right now, before you get dull of hearing. Remember now before you get hardened, before you get calloused. Remember before you get used to it. You have the same trouble I have? I've been sitting in meetings like this for 64 years. I've heard all of it. Okay? And if I'm not careful, I've been there. Boy, it's almost lunchtime. You know, and it happens to us. It happens to good people. while you can still feel, while your heart is still tender, while you still are impressionable. I thought today about that little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There were 5,000 men and probably 5,000 women, and most of the Bible teachers say at least 15,000 kids to 25,000. So probably there were 700 or 900 junior age boys. I'm pretty sure he was a junior boy. If he'd have been a little primary or a beginner, his mother would have had a hold of his hand. If he'd been a teenager, he wouldn't have called him a lad. He called him a young man. And he was called a lad, so he's probably a junior. And there are probably 700 or 800 of them. And this is the little boy, when he found out there was a need, said, "Hey, I got something. I can help." Where were all those other boys? Where is everybody when the preacher says, "We're going to need some money, and I wonder if..." And somebody said, "Hey, I'll help." But most of the people say, "If nobody else does, I will." Okay? So while I'm still impressionable, remember right now, thy Creator or Almighty God, because there's coming a time when, according to what Solomon is going to say to us here, we're going to get old one of these days, and we're going to come to the place where we're going to sit down in that rocking chair and we're going to say, "I don't know and I don't care. All I want is my rocking chair." And that's coming unless we do something to offset it. I had a Sunday school class after I turned my ministry over to Brother Norris, and he's done such a fantastic job. I've been so thrilled and so pleased with the way he's carried our ministry forward. And I kept a class of about 150 senior citizens. And one Sunday I said, now folks, look, we're all getting old together here, and I want to give you a Sunday school lesson on how to grow old happy and sweet-spirited so that my kids won't stick me off somewhere in a nursing home to get rid of me. And I said, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to give you some pointers on this. And I said, I'm going to work on being so sweet-spirited that my kids will fight over me. I said, I've got 4 kids, Debbie and Tom and Timmy and Donna. And I said, I'm going to go down and stay with Debbie and Dave in Atlanta. They work in a Christian school where Brother Angel used to go when he was a little boy. And my daughter's teaching there in the Colonial Hills Christian School. I said, I'm going to go down and stay with Debbie and Dave for a month. And I'm going to say, now, Debbie, I've got to leave. I'm going over to Dallas and visit with Tom and Kayla. And I want Debbie to come and hug me and cry and beg me and plead with me not to leave. Daddy, you don't have to go. You stay here with us. We don't want you to go anywhere. And I'm going to go down to Tom and Kayla's, and they're going to beg and plead, and they want me to stay there, but my month is up. No, going up to the Birmingham area where my boy Tim pastors the church. And I want Tim and Becky to cry and beg me to stay. And then we'll go down to Panama City where my son-in-law pastors Central Baptist Church, and my daughter Donna is a pastor's wife. And I want them to cry when I leave. And when I got through with my lesson, one of my old practical Tennessee guys came up and said, "Preacher, I'll tell you how you can get that done." I said, "Well, tell me." He said, "Well, you tell your kids you're going to rotate and go months and months and months and months, and then you tell them wherever you are when you die, they get all your money." That'll work. Oh, boy, that carnal-minded, wasn't he? All right, now he says here, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth, while you still have some spark and some spring in your step, before your evil days come, before the years draw nigh," notice in verse 1, "when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I don't enjoy all these aches and pains. I don't enjoy all this medication. I don't enjoy these trips to the doctor." Before, he said, before that sets in on you, remember right now while you can, and get yourself built up to the spiritual level where when that time comes, you'll be equipped and you'll be able to cope and sail right through it without a whole lot of problem. Because most people don't prepare for that, and when it does set in on them, they just cave in. Now he says, look, before the stroke comes, before the heart attack, before the cancer, before your sugar gets you completely out of commission, before the evil days come, okay? Now notice in verse 2 he says, while the sun or the light of the moon and the stars, while the sun's out, while it's warm and friendly and the palm trees, there, you know, all that, and the stars are shining, that's a good time. And now, before the stars get dark and while there's still some light, and before the clouds return after the rain. Now, the rain is a time of refreshing because it makes the crops grow and it makes the grass green and it brings on the fruit. And he said, those are beautiful times. The sun, the moon, the stars, and the light, and all, and the rain, and that's just beautiful. But the clouds are coming. It's going to get dark. There's going to be some shadows. And then he says now, in verse 3, he says now, your keepers, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Your keepers, your hands. Okay? You see, your keepers, in the Old Testament, when they captured kings, they cut their thumbs and the big toes off and made them useless. And he says, and you know what happens to us? Those of you are older. Brother Jack, does Annabelle have trouble opening pill bottles? My wife says, honey, why do they put these pill bottle lids on like this? She goes and tries to get a pair of pliers, you know. And I say, let me have it on. I still have a little grip. But how do you take the top off of a jar of peanut butter? Yeah, you know, you wait, you'll find out. Okay, your keepers. Your keepers are going to give out. Okay, he's talking about your hands now. Okay, and then it says in that same verse that your strong men will bow themselves. Your strong men are your legs. That's your hip areas. And here's the area. They say the strength of the human body is in your hip areas. And when that goes down, you know, you start getting cane and walk along with crutches. We had a little lady down in Murfreesboro, went into the doctor. She's all bent over like a horseshoe, just like that. She came out of the doctor's office all straightened up. Next guy in said, Doc, we saw that poor old lady go in there all bent over like that, and we saw her come out all straightened up. What did you do to her? Well, he said it didn't do a whole lot, just gave her longer cane. But you will need, you know, a cane. Your strong men are going to bow themselves. And then it says, your grinders are going to cease. Yeah. Grinder, yeah, you know what they are. Teeth. Yeah, you're going to, you know, first thing you know, you're going to lose a few of them, and then you lose a few more of them. First thing you know, you're going to get a plate, and then you're going to really start having some fun. And so your grinder, we were having a testimony meeting. A little lady, she'd heard four or five people give the testimony. Finally, she got up and said, I ain't got much to be thankful for. She said, I've got two teeth. One of them's up and one of them's down. But praise the Lord, they meet. It says, your grinders are going to cease because they're few. You don't have any left. And those that look out the windows, your windows, that's your eyes. Yeah. I don't know about the rest of you. You know, I've gone from stage 1, 2, and 3. First I got glasses, and then I had bifocals. Now I got trifocals. Next, Coke bottles. Okay. All right, but it happens. It is coming, and that's what he said. Now Solomon is thinking ahead. This is the wisest man, and he's using Shakespeare-type approach to it, you know. He's using a kind of an interesting language to tell you about what's going to happen to you. Verse 4, the doors shall be shut in the street. Your doors are your lips to your mouth. And they're going to be shut. You're going to get to the place where you don't want to talk to anybody. Just, you know, let me sit in my rocking chair. Your grinders are low. He says the sound of their grinders is low. That is, you'll not be chewing on steak and, you know, and nuts and hard stuff. You're going to do what old people do. You're going back to baby food. They get little bottles of baby food, little jars. I don't know how many old people I know that eat strange spinach. Spinach is worse, bad enough to have a strain. Okay, all right, but the sound of the grinder, and he shall rise at the voice of the bird. The voice of the bird? Yeah, birds, the night birds don't make much racket, just little chirps and beep, beep, beeps. But old people sleep very, very light. And here this fella is, every little noise wakes him up. I don't know about you, but I wake up 10, 12 times a night. Sometimes I have to get up 5, 6, 7 times. You know, this is part of it. Okay? Now, we cry about that, moan, groan, blame God, but that doesn't do anything about it. But if we get prepared, and realize what Solomon's trying to help us see here. The voice of the bird, the little bitty things. And then the daughters of music shall be brought low. The daughters of music. Yeah, that's we're not going to enjoy beautiful music. We don't enjoy anything. All of the daughters of music are going to be brought low. And then verse 5. Now, when they shall be afraid of that which is to come. He says, you know, there's going to be, we're going to fear that which is coming. What are we going to fear? We're going to fear undertakers. We're going to fear the, you know, thought that maybe I'll get cancer. We're going to fear, you name it. Now, the Bible says, and one of the preachers said this morning, fear not. Okay? 365 times that's in your Bible. And one preacher said that's one for every day of the year. So that we won't have it. Be not afraid. You're going to fear that which is high. Fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree. The almond tree is something very interesting. The almond tree is going to flourish. You know what almonds are known for? They're swiveled up and wrinkled like your skin. Okay? We're going to get wrinkles. Not only up and down the body and up and down the arms, but under. Dr. John Rice was a sweet-spirited, tender old grandfather. I had him come to my house for supper. And I said, Dr. Rice, I'm going to put you in the parlor. And I'm going to let my four children come in here and entertain you for about 20 minutes while I go help Mrs. Wallace finish up the meal. And I came back in about 20 minutes, and Dr. Rice had two of my children up on his lap, and two of them scooted up next to him with his arms around him, being grandfather to him. And that was true Dr. Rice. He could get in the pulpit and he could say, I want to talk to you about the sevenfold sin of not winning souls. And boy, he could get mean as a snake. But he was a sweet-spirited, tender man. But he loved children. And one of our little children walked up. He said, Dr. Rice, you're so handsome. And she just felt that flow of it. She said, except in the face. But your almond tree, everybody's going to have a little trouble with that almond situation. You know, this is a little crude, and I hesitate, but they said that there was a nursing home, and all the girls, all the old girls were up on the first floor, and all the old men down on the bottom floor. And one of the old girls said to the other old girl, have you been reading in the paper about that streaking stuff? Streaking? Yeah, she said, I think that'd be fun, don't you? And the other one said, yeah, but where in the world are we? She said, why don't we give it a try? She said, where do we do it? She said, we could do it. We could run downstairs where all of men are. So they stripped down, and they came downstairs, and they took off running down through there. And a couple old men sitting in wheelchairs, what in the world was that? One of them said, I don't know. Looked like a couple of girls from upstairs. And I said, well, what in the world have on? He said, I don't know what it was, but it sure didn't need pressing. That's the almond tree. Okay. I told you I shouldn't have got into that one. The almond tree is going to flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Really? A little old grasshopper is going to be a burden? Yeah, little bitty nothings are going to get under your skin. You get to the place where the least little thing will set you off. You're going to snap at the kids. Get them kids out of here. Turn down that radio, you know. You ever been around real old people that are not happy? I'm talking about how to grow old happy. And have a sweet spirit, okay? And so the grasshopper shall be a burden. The desire shall fail. Man goes to his long home. Where's that? That's the graveyard. Long home. And the mourners go about the streets. There's not much question about what he's talking about there. Now, ever the silver cord be broken. That's your backbone. Your backbone is going to do strange things to you. I went to get my physical, and the girl said, I need to check your, before you see the doctor, I want to check your height and check your weight and check your blood pressure. She put that thing on my head. She said, 5'6". I said, no, 5'9½". She said, oh, no, 5'6". You're kidding me. I said, I'm always. She said, I know, but When you get some age on you, you shrink. I lost 3.5 inches. I don't know where it went. My silver cord giving out. Okay. And it's going to be loose. Now, the golden bowl is going to be broken. All of the theologians and all the commentary says that's your mind. You're going to have a little trouble with who we are, where are we, and why. And the pitcher's going to be broken. That's your blood flow. That has to do with arteriosclerosis or hardening the arteries. Your veins are going to swivel up on you. And then your fountain's going to give you trouble. And your fountain is your liver. And your liver has 500 different things that it does for your body. And when people drink alcohol and get cirrhosis of the liver, they're really being stupid. Because when you foul up with your liver, my father was an alcoholic, and he died of cirrhosis of the liver, and I had to get up and bury him and talk about it. And what a sad thing it was for all of us in the family. And then the wheel is going to be broken, he said, at the cistern. The wheel is your head. Your head's going to, give you trouble. The cistern is going to be broken also. That's your heart that pumps your blood. And in verse 7, and then he said, the dust is going to return to the earth. Okay? Now, the dust came from the, the bodies came from the dust of the earth. Adam's created out of the dust of the earth. And then it says it goes back. And, the undertakers come out there and they ask you if you want them to do it. And they earth to earth and dust to dust or something like that, And that's part of it. One little boy came and said, Mama, where do us babies come from? And she didn't want to get into medical or theological reasoning for the little guy. And she said, well, the Bible says that we come from dust. And then when we die, we go back to dust. And that satisfied him. Away he went. In a few minutes, he came running back in there. And he said, Mama, I was playing with my ball and it rolled under the bed. And I wouldn't let her get it. And somebody under there is either coming or going. So, okay. All right, now the dust is going to return. That means that, And then notice in verse 7, and the Spirit shall return to God who gave it. Now, there's the good part. We know what's going to happen to us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we're going to be with the Lord. Now, down in verse 8, he says, now, moreover, because the preacher was wise, we're going to get a preacher in on this. He said, we're going to turn to Scripture. And the preacher is going to tell us something from the Bible about all these things and how to cope and how. Because this preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and he sought out and set in order many proverbs or many teachings from the Bible. Now, if you're going to grow old happy and victorious and come to your end, you're going to have to do it because you have enough Scripture in you to help you be spiritual. You cannot be spiritual unless you're scriptural. You may want to be, you may try to be, you may be the most sincere person in the building. But unless you have Scripture in you, you're not going to have the equipment to be spiritual. And the result of being exposed, Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Karl Marx and Charles Darwin, James Maynard Keynes and Soren Kierkegaard and about a dozen other guys like that, will have its effect, because all of us have been so exposed to humanism and socialism and all that it's in us. And we have to counteract it by getting Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. And if we had time to run through the verses like Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thy way shall be prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, when you mention the word prosperity there, we think dollar marks. But the Bible is too big for that. When you talk about prosperity in the Bible, you're talking about 9 areas. You're talking about spiritual prosperity, physical prosperity, mental, emotional, social, domestic, and then financial and material, and then eternal. 9 areas that the Bible covers. When I am spiritual enough, I'll have God's blessings on me, and that can only come through Scripture. Okay? And so he said, I'm going to get the preacher in on this, and he's going to give us the teaching of the Bible, the Word of God. And he says, now you need to heed this. Look in verse 9, he says, he taught the people knowledge out of the Bible. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, set in order proverb, verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. He said, I'm turning to the spiritual side. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have a contrast between wisdom of the world and the spiritual discernment that God gives us when we get Christ into our heart. I was out in Manhattan, Kansas, and there was a fellow named Steve Henderson, pastor at church there, and he's a super, super guy. And he has a retired Air Force officer working as his associate, and this fellow named Chris. And Chris came to me, and he said, Brother Wallace, he said, my grandma is over here in the hospital, and he said, and she's an educator, and he said, she's just a brilliant person, but she has become very self-sufficient, and she declares herself as an unbeliever. And he said, she's 93, and he said, she says, I'm going to live to be 100. And boy, it's all going, I'm going to do it. But she fell and broke her hip. And now all of a sudden she's caved in, and she's over there crying, and she's wanting to die. And he said, we've been trying to talk to her, but she just said, I don't believe that. I'm an unbeliever. And he said, I wonder if you'd go over there with me and see if you could do anything to help her. So I went over there and walked in the room, and he introduced me to her. And I did something I've never done in my life. I went over. Now, I'm known as a nice guy preacher. Somebody said, I really like Brother Wallace because he always smiles when he sticks a knife in you. And so I got out of character, and I went over and I sat on the bed. Now, her name was Mabel Klein. And I sat on the bed and folded my hands and got right in her face. And I said, Mabel, Chris tells me that you're an unbeliever. That's right. I said, you don't believe in heaven? No. You don't believe in the Bible? No. You don't believe Jesus died? I don't believe none of that stuff. I said, Mabel, I'm going to read you something. And I read her this. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which are the second death. I said, how does that sound to you, Mabel? You're an unbeliever, are you? I said, you realize you're right in the category of them whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, and they're going to burn the lake of fire, and you're going to be right in there with them. How's that sound? All of eternity you're going to do that. I said, Mabel, it's normal for you to be an unbeliever. I said, you've exposed yourself, Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and those people all your life, and you haven't exposed yourself. I said, you're just like Nicodemus. He was a genius, a brilliant man. And he said, I don't believe none of that. I don't understand any of that. And Jesus said, look, unless you get born again, you won't be able to see it. You won't understand it. It won't go together. It won't make any sense. And I said, you've never had any exposure to it, so you've not had any opportunity, and you just believe what they told you over here. I said, if you would let Jesus come into your heart, turn the thing over to him in the best way you know how, he'd open this thing up, and you'd realize there is a heaven, there is a God, and you wouldn't have to worry about whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters in the lake of fire forever and forever. I said, I'm going to pray for you. I bowed my head and prayed. I hoped that she might pray. And I said, now, Mabel, could I get you to pray, dear Lord? I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe. Everything I say, she just grunted. When I got through, she just grunted all the way, and I finally, we had to leave. And I was so concerned. I want to go cry. And I finally finished the meeting and left. About 3 weeks later, I get an email from Chris, and he said, I went over to see Grandma, and he said, she told me, Chris, I want you to take me over to your church and baptize me. He said, Grandma, we don't baptize people in our church unless they're believers. She said, well, I am. I'm a believer now. So undoubtedly, it got through to her, and she had realized something, and she talked to the Lord, and all of a sudden she started believing. And now I got another email about 3 weeks later, she died. I'm so glad that, you know, we were able to help her to see. It opened up. Now look, he says here, he says, look, you've got to understand that this is going to happen to you, and you're going to your long home, and everything's going to happen to you, and the preacher's going to come, and in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, he says something about nailing it down. Let's see if I can find it again. I've got away from my verse here, and I'll have to go back and see if I can find Ecclesiastes 12 again. And if you'll bear with me, there it is. And he says here now, back down to verse 8 and 9. And moreover, he said, the preacher was wise, and he taught the people. Now, verse 10, the preacher sought out to find acceptable words. And then in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads. Now, goads are nails. And have you heard the term nail it down? Get hold of it. And he's talking here. He said, the words of the wise are like nailing it down, getting it in your heart and mind and believing it as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. Get the truth that comes from the shepherd and nail that down in your life and be a believer and trust and believe and depend upon. And so the Lord can open it up because the natural man doesn't get it. But by the Spirit of the Lord, He revealed. The next verse says, but He hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. And so He gives us the truth and the understanding. And then in verse 12, He says, and further by these, my son, be admonished because of the making of many books. There's no end. He said, there is no end to the philosophies and the books that have been written by the Platos and the Socrates and the Aristotles and the Karl Marx and the Charles Darwin and the Lester Frank Wards and the Soren Kierkegaards and Franklin Delano Roosevelt and Lyndon Baines Johnson and Hillary Clinton and Harry Reid and Nancy Pelosi and Barack Obama and all those people with that philosophy. I have a book in my library called Seven Men Who Ruled the World from Their Grave. It includes seven of those men who have the control of the minds of people and taught them humanism contrary to the truth, the world view, the broad road philosophy versus the narrow road philosophy. The result of that teaching is liberalism and humanism and socialism. Our education system is totally under their grip. God is out. Prayer's out. The commandments are gone. Our media is in their hand. The political structure of our country is in their hand. The military is under their grip, and they won't let the chaplains have any freedom. Industry is controlled by the unions who are secularists. Churches have become liberal and modernistic. The environment is being harnessed by the tree huggers and the people who care more about the spotted owls than they do about the people. Now, what are we going to do about it? Well, let me wrap it all up with three basic statements. Number one, recognize biblical principles, accept them, apply them to our lives so that we can grow old or whatever. It's in the Lord's hands. And, you know, Paul said, me lives Christ, dies gain. I'm praying, Lord, would you favor me by letting me involved in the rapture? And I got another strange request. Lord, would you let me have one of those out-of-body experiences? I'd love to. When Paul went up to heaven, you know, he came back. He said, now I knew a man. I don't know if he's in the body or out of the body. He said it was 14 years before that's happened. And he said, that fellow who went up to heaven, he didn't identify himself, but we know who it was. And he said he saw things that weren't lawful to talk about. I thought, why wouldn't it be lawful to talk about? Why would God make it illegal for him to tell? It wasn't that at all. He was saying, we don't have any terms. We don't have any phrases. I don't have any language. He said, what he was saying was, it'd be like taking a bee out of a beehive and bring him up into the human level and let him see a computer and an iPad and a cell phone, and let him see an automobile and an airplane and a train and all. Now let's put that bee back in the hive and let him try to explain about those bees, all he saw. He's not going to have it, okay? Now, we have these levels, you know. We have, first of all, there's that mineral level. Mineral's stuck right where it is. Nothing it can do about itself. But a man can go out and plant seed, and it'll send down some sprouts and some roots, and it'll draw the mineral up into a higher plane. And now it's in the vegetable kingdom or the vegetable dimension. Now, that vegetable dimension is stuck right where it is. Nothing it can do about itself. But a cow can go out there and eat the vegetables or the grass and so forth and transfer it up into the human kingdom or the animal kingdom. Now, the animal's stuck right where it is. You remember the animal. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leper change his spots? Of course not. Nothing he can do about it. But a man can kill a cow or a deer and eat him and bring him up in a human level. Can a human do anything about himself? No. But the Spirit of the Lord can come down and lift us up and put us in the spiritual. And we are now in the spiritual. And all of us are operating in the spiritual now that are saved. Now, as soon as we take our last breath, we're going up to another dimension. And it's the heavenly, it's the glorified body stage. And when you get into the glorified body, the book of Revelation says that all things are new, totally new. And you see, let's talk to Charles Haddon Spurgeon about an airplane. It's completely out of his realm. Talk to the Apostle Paul about an iPad. He wouldn't get it. Okay? Now, you're going to experience, and the Bible also says that nothing is going to be remembered about now. Okay? All right, so we're going to get into a brand new dimension. And I'm excited about it. I really am. The closer I get to 100, the better I like it. Man, I want to go get it. Okay. All right, so let's find out everything we can to apply to our lives. And then next, realize your potential. Just think now. Here I am. I'm a human being. I have a little bit of education. I told my wife, you know, we were around the house there. I told her, she said, now, honey, I said, now, look, woman, do I have to remind you that I've got 4 doctor's degrees? She said, yeah, I know. Go take the garbage out. So we've got some recognition, some education. But look, I'll tell you what I do have. The Bible says that Jesus lives in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, I think verse 2. And behold, I stand knock at the door. If any man hear my voice, I'll come in. So I have Jesus in my heart. He that hath a son hath life. Okay? We all right with that? Now I also know in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that your body is the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now we're not doing, get this, I've got Jesus in my heart, I've got the Spirit in my heart, I've got God in my heart. You mean I have the whole Trinity in me? Yes, and you do too if you're saved. Now think about potential. If I can learn how to yield, submit, surrender, turn it all over to Him and let Him live His life through me, okay? Now if I insist on living according to my know-how and so forth, then I'm going to limit myself terribly. But I was in Kansas City and I came out of the motel early in the morning. It had been raining and there was some water flowing down through the gutter and it was flowing down into a grill there and going off. And I noticed a little pile of twigs had ganged up right there and a little blue robin egg laying there that had fallen out of a nest and it hadn't broken and it washed down there and stopped. I reached down there and got it and put it in my hand. Now I'm going to teach you something, but it's worth coming to here tonight. It's worth you coming. Do you know that one robin egg in one season can produce one robin? Now, wasn't that worth coming to learn that? Okay. All right, but next year, we're going to have 3 robins. And then the following year, we're going to have 9 robins. And the next, we're going to have 27 robins. Then we're going to have 81. Then we're going to have 243. Then we're going to have 729. And next year, we're going to have 2,178. Next year, we're going to have 6,534. Next year, we're going to have 19,602. And the following year, we'll have 58,806. And then the year after that, we'll have 117,600. And the year after that, we'll have 235,224. And then after that, we'll have a 500,000 next year. And then we'll have over 1,000,000 in 14 years. We'll have over 1,000,000 robins. But we're not going to have any robins because this little egg is out of the nest and it's gone. And we've got a lot of little robin eggs here that have the potential of 14 million robins in a few years if I'll learn what the Bible says about giving myself over to God and letting Him do miraculous things. If I can somehow get the supernatural on my natural, I can see this. But otherwise, the one grain of corn that produced thousands of bushels in a few years, he's not going to produce anything. And it questioned my potential. So I first recognized biblical principles and then realized my potential. And then finally, you know what you like that word? Don't you wish we preachers knew what it meant? Finally, remember God's promises. Listen, Psalm 34:7-4. Delight thyself in the Lord. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. John 12:24. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Submit yourself unto God, therefore, and the devil will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Yield yourself unto God as an instrument of righteousness. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And verse after verse after verse, I've got to understand these are the promises of God. You do this, and then I'll do that. One of the most awesome things I ever discovered as a Christian was that I, as an ordinary believer, have the ability to set Almighty God into motion. Submit yourself to God, he said, and I'll do this. You do this, I'll do this. And he says, draw nigh to God, you'll draw nigh. Let me give you one more thought. Jesse Poindexter walked up to me, and he's a country fella. Just a wonderful old country boy, and he was in my church. He walked up and said, "Preacher, stick out your hand." I stuck my hand out, and he put a key in my hand. "There," he said. I said, "Jesse, let me thank you for that key. Now tell me what's open." He said, "It opens my brand new double-wide trailer that I moved down to Lake Cumberland." Lake Cumberland is a big, big TVA project, thousands of acres of water that they dammed up, you know. And he said, I got a freezer in there. He said, I killed a couple big buck deer. And he said, the venison's in the freezer. And then he said, I caught about 600 trout down at the spillway on the dam. And I've got them in there. And he said, now right outside under the canopy is a beautiful new fiberglass bass boat. And the key's under the front seat. And he said, "Preacher, that key is yours. Anytime you want to, you go down there for one night or for a week, for a month." He said that. Just let Shirley and I know you're going to be there. It's yours. 10 years, I went two nights. I was busy. I thought, but I had the key. And I felt good about having that key. Okay? Now, I'm telling you, what we're hearing in this meeting is all of us have a key. And if we can learn how to use the key to open it up, we can have our kids fighting over us, begging us to come stay with us, whether we're going to leave them any money or not. Okay. All right, let me pray with you. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you for Solomon sharing all these unique things with us. Help us to get old gracefully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.